Psalm 71, verses 14 to 16. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Now, if you are a Christian, if you know your Bible, the declaration of verse 14 might not in itself seem very unusual to you. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. That might seem to you like the kind of thing that a true believer would naturally say. But once you have it in the context of this psalm as a whole, it becomes more striking. And the but and the yet of verse 14 make more sense. You may be here in something of the same spirit in which this psalm was written, feeling your weariness and your weakness, perhaps feeling that weariness and weakness grow, and perhaps having the sense that woes are being added to you. One of the particular challenges of life in this fallen world is that, and some of this is perception, and some of it is reality, that we often feel like the burdens are added to us when we are at our worst. At our most frail, that's when we face particular challenges. We might have been tempted to think, if I were in fine fettle, I'd be able to handle this. But we're not. And when then those blows rain in upon us, we feel ourselves particularly ill-equipped to respond. It may be a matter of circumstance generally. It may be increasing age, that as time passes, trials increase. And that does seem to be also the sense of this psalm. The man who writes it seems to suggest that with grey hairs come greater problems. Now, whether or not we are older already, or younger and troubled, or we feel like these things lie ahead of us, it's worth remembering that this is, in measure at least, the experience also of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who, you might have said, lived life to the full. His labours and service were such that when people spoke to him in his early 30s, they guessed that he was probably already in his 50s, in John chapter 8. Our Lord seems to have worn himself out in the service of God. His tireless labours brought what seems to have been some suggestion of premature ageing, or at least weariness in the flesh. And so, you may already know some of this if you are younger. If not, this is your expectation, that trials and difficulties will come. If you are older, and I'm not going to define that precisely, but you would probably, I imagine, say, yes, this is or is becoming more typical of my experience. I am more conscious of my frailty, and when things become harder, I feel them more heavily. And it's that sense that is expressed in Psalm 71. And in ways that most of us don't face, haven't faced, and may never need to face. Because this believer, as time passes, faces significant challenges. There are enemies who are gathering around him. They want to kill him. That's the sense of these words. He says, it's not just that I'm feeling a few aches and pains in my bones. It's not just that there's sickness in my flesh. It's not just that I've got challenges in my workplace. No, I've got enemies who want to bring me down. There are people who are seeking my hurt. I am afflicted deeply in every part. Whenever I look around me, I see trouble looming. The shadows are growing and I am in the deepest of distress. And in the midst of this, with his failing strength and the rising strife against those realities, and they are realities, he doesn't deny them. In fact, they're the reason why he writes as he does. Against those realities, this believer pits two particular things. The first is his own long memory of divine faithfulness. And the second is his own real hope of divine mercy. And one of the particularly sweet things about this psalm is not only that he draws on his own memories, there's a sense in which he draws on collective memories. This psalm is full of quotations from other psalms, as if he's harvesting from the experience, not just of his own life, but of God's people as a whole, and saying that this is what God has been, not just to him, but to countless believers over the years. And in the face of his challenges, in the face of his troubles, he will hope. And that's why in verse 14 he says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." This is his response to what's taking place around him. There is here a statement of deliberate faith. There's also this note of sustained hope. And there's also this confidence of increasing praise. There's deliberate faith here. "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." And you can hear now the language of the contrasts and convictions that this man holds to in the face of the genuine battles and struggles that he faces. And this is the "but" and the "yet" that if you're a Christian, you need to learn to oppose to the things that you and I face. He is confident that those who come against him, God is going to bring down. There is going to be a covering of his adversaries with reproach and dishonor. They are trying to assault him, but God will take them away. And his faith says, in contrast to that, those who are trying to bring me down will be brought down, but I myself, I will hope continually. I will not be swept away as others are swept away. And I will praise you yet more and more. This man says, my future looks wonderfully different to that which not only my friends might expect, but my enemies might hope. I am looking ahead to something which they do not necessarily see, would never predict, and cannot understand. And you'll notice that this statement of deliberate faith is not just vague. It's not, as we said last week, that possibility that things will work out better. I will hope continually and I will praise you yet more and more. You see, this man's faith is faith in God. Verse 5, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." This man has an anchor. This man has a rock. This man has a refuge. His hope is in God. His faith is in God. It is God who provides substance and definition to the faith of his people. We are trusting him. And all the language of confidence that runs through this psalm is packed into that word, "you." Your God, in all his faithfulness, in all his righteousness, in all his mercy, in all his kindness, it is this God in whom a believer trusts in the face of rising challenges and particular trials. And because God is in the center of our thinking and feeling, we are able to look less to the circumstances around us and more to the God whom we trust and his particular words and his particular deeds. And that's why I think one of the reasons why this man is picking up from the experience of God's people over the years. Because these things display to him how the faithfulness and righteousness of God works its way out in the world. And you will know, if you know the Psalms as a whole, and indeed other portions of God's word, how often such testimonies crop up, both in the midst of troubles and as the years pass by, that God has not failed his people. And God does not fail his people collectively, and God does not fail any individual member of his covenant community. And my friends, the faith that saves and sustains your soul still does this. It still looks to God as he makes himself known in Christ Jesus. Because we have the advantage of gazing upon God, as it were, through the lens of his beloved Son. When you speak of God's righteousness, when you speak of God's faithfulness, when you speak of God's mercy, when you speak of God's goodness, it's not that you're speaking of a different quality or a better quality, but of the same qualities in God, the same character, the same nature, more clearly and more gloriously revealed in the fact that his Son has come into the world to suffer and die in the place of his people and to reconcile us to God through his blood, so that we, under the cover of that new covenant in Christ Jesus, we are able to say with confidence and with joy that this is our God and that we are his people. And when you then consider God as he's made himself known in Christ, this is the faith that you need to oppose to your particular doubts and fears. Whether or not they are of the same kind or degree as expressed here, you need to put that "but and yet you," "but and yet you," against whatever comes against you. You need to be confident of the contrasts between your prospects and those who come against God and his people. You need to be confident of your convictions that God being your God, you have good grounds for hope. And so these statements of deliberate faith give rise to this note of sustained hope. Despite what is going on around me, despite what is coming in against me, because of God, my God, I will hope continually. I will go on patiently and confidently waiting for God to act on my behalf. And however long that may be, I keep looking to God to go on showing his favor toward me and to demonstrate that favor in the particular ways that I need. And into old age, and through old age, this man is saying, I will go on looking. I will go on in confidence. Though the years may pass and my trials may increase, I have no reason to fear, but I will hope continually. Because what happens to those who come against God and his people will not happen to me. But God will continue to be my God and my deliverer. And again, you could go back to those opening verses. I've trusted in you from my youth, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same perfections which constitute and characterize you as God in all your glory and majesty, those same personal perfections will still be exercised as much now as they ever were. And for us, we may be looking back, not just to the Psalms, but over the span of church history. And we need to say, has God changed? No. Can God change? No. So will God change? Not at all. He is our God still. And because of that, we shall hope continually. Our God will still advance his kingdom. Our God will still sustain his people. Our God will still bless our souls. Our God will still preserve his saints. Our God will yet bring sin down, both in the individual expressions of it and ultimately in the utter downfall of the kingdom of darkness. And in that day, God's saints shall stand. How does the New Testament describe hope? Boys and girls, Ephesians chapter 6. How do you wear hope? Some of you are wisely looking up Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe a grown-up can help. What is hope in the armor of God? Breastplate of righteousness. Good guess. Dan? You do need forgiveness, but hope is what? Not the belt, no, belt of truth.
The shoes.
Not the shoes of the gospel of peace. Helmet, wonderful, good. You know, we've excluded most of it now. We know what everything else is as well, which is wonderful. But helmet, hope is your helmet. You go into battle with hope protecting your head. Where you're thinking and feeling, it is hope that keeps you safe. I'm not going to ask another question just in case we spend too much time on this. But what else is hope? Hope is the anchor for your soul. When the storms come, when the troubles rise, when the seas rage, we have hope as an anchor for the soul. It is what keeps you from drifting. Despite the darkness that we may face, individually or congregationally, there is no need for God's people to despair. But I will hope continually. I will go on looking expectantly, patiently, and eagerly to my God. Yes, my friends, there are times when we look around and we see reasons to fear. But when we look up and ahead, we have reasons to rejoice. And you and I should expect God to prove himself to be God and our God to the very end. To the extremes of our experience, to the last breath that we take in this world. Remember those promises which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Remember the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and who took it again. Remember the grip that the Son has upon you and that the Father has upon you, because the Father and the Son are one. Remember that God will complete in you that good work which he has begun. Remember that he will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. Remember that he is this eternal, unchanging, righteous and faithful God of the covenant. And therefore you may hope continually. Matthew Henry said, since we hope in one that will never fail us, let not our hope in him fail us, and then we shall yet praise him more and more. My friends, an unfailing God is entitled to your unfailing hope. a God entirely trustworthy is eminently worthy of all your trust. So the deliberate faith gives rise to the note of sustained hope. And as Matthew Henry has already prodded us, then we shall yet praise him more and more. There's the outcome of faith exercised in hope. Christian experience fuels Christian praise. Now, we have said, and we've said, I think, rightly, that as days increase, so troubles increase. And the logic of this believer is not that that is not true, but that for that very reason, as days increase, so praises increase. Which is why he goes on expressing this more clearly. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Now, what we tend to do, and it's not in itself necessarily wrong, is to let our troubles mount up before us. And perhaps even some of us are constitutionally inclined to look back. And I don't need, anybody who's looked on the internet in the last few months, as you've probably seen, you know, the what 2020 is like memes. It's typically a series of explosions, or it's, you know, a camera that's falling down into a well where there's no light at the bottom. And we might be looking back and saying, you know, this has been a really tough year. Anybody want to deny that? I don't think so. That would just be unrealistic. For some of you here, there have been distinct trials and troubles within that overarching experience. Some of you have struggled in spiritual things. Some of you may have struggled with physical challenges. Some of you may have undergone trials in the workplace or in the family. Some of you have gone through deep waters. And it is relatively easy simply to look back and say, this has been a really difficult year so far. And I, without denying that for a moment, would say that is absolutely true. And so even in the past year, Christian, you have been accumulating causes and occasions for praise. Because you're still here. And your soul is still safe. And these troubles have not overwhelmed you. And even when they have come and they've seemed to rip out your guts and they've seemed to undermine everything that is taking place around you, when there have been perhaps disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, or trial after trial after trial, has God ever ceased to be your God? Has God ever abandoned you? Has the Lord ever just let you drop? No. In the very midst of those trials and troubles, God has been proving himself your God. And though everything externally might have been lost, and though things in this world might have felt like they are collapsing in upon you, yet your soul has been hidden with Christ in God, if you are trusting him, but beyond the reach of harm. And so the trials and the troubles, because of God in his mercy and faithfulness toward you, have become an occasion for us to go on making known his loving kindnesses. And the point of this psalmist is that as his troubles have increased, so he has become yet more conscious of the innumerable mercies that God has bestowed upon him. It's the kind of language that says, I would have been swallowed up if God had not come to my help. And yes, the experience of almost being swallowed up The sense of being at the point of being utterly overwhelmed. It was crushing. It was fearful. It was dreadful. But out of that, God has again proved himself to be God and my God. And so my praise shall be continually of him. I will praise him yet more and more. Now, my friends, that does not make your fresh troubles to be any less trouble. But it should at least give us this perspective on them, that out of them will come fresh praises. Can I ask you this? Have your experiences over the last few days or weeks or months or years made you increasingly expert in praising God? Have you discovered new reasons, new depths, new aspects of the character of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God that are provoking you to praise him in ways that you never would or could have done had he not sustained you through some particular trial or difficulty? You have seen more of his faithfulness, more of his goodness, more of his loving kindness, more of his tender mercy, more of his power and his wisdom because of these trials than we might ever have done otherwise. Have you exhausted yet his goodnesses? Have you numbered out all his praises? Have you completed the course of his righteousness? Or are you not still very much an early learner in the school of the glory of your God and your Saviour? My friends, we have not begun to see all that God is. And what we go through in this life and how God deals with us in it ought to provoke us to praise. Do you expect that? It's not easy, is it, when the next wave sweeps over you? Not easy when the next trouble comes, when the next pain strikes, when the next battle rages, when the next issue arises, when the next sneer comes rolling out. Not easy as the days pass. Not easy as it seems as if sin and wickedness aren't just gaining a toehold, but are advancing with might through the earth. Not easy when you don't know what the future will hold. But you and I should expect, because of the God in whom we trust and the hope which we sustain, that we will go on having more and more opportunities, occasions, and reasons to bring our praises to God. You might sing the same hymns, but they might come with a new depth. You might read portions of the scripture, and they come alive before your eyes, rich with the beauty of a God whom you have known, but not known quite like this before. Have you not had that experience, perhaps, where you've come into some situation and you're simply doing what you've always done? You're reading your Bible. And you suddenly realize something that it means, that it's always meant. But in the light of the situation that you now face, there's something there that you have failed to see before. There are comforts, there are blessings, there are joys in tracing out the dealings of God with his people over the centuries, and in understanding that he is now in his goodness bringing you into at least something of that experience, that you might learn to give him praises as he has been praised before. Are you committed to thinking like this? In a world that is so full of complaint, will you tune your heart to sing his praise? My friends, we need to study God in all his goodness and mercy. We need to learn more of who he is and what he is like. We need to dive into the depths of his being and his doing so that we might praise him yet more and more. And as you do that, you will conclude that life is not sufficient. That all the days of your pilgrimage, with whatever you pass through and however God deals with you, you do not have the time and you will not see the whole in terms of numbering out the praises of your God. And so there is good news. Time will not exhaust your opportunities. What will be your employment in the glory to come? You will praise him yet more and more. Death cannot still the song of a Christian's soul. The grave does not silence the spirit of God's people. And the day of resurrection will see you with a sinless soul and a perfect tongue in a perfect body, with a perfect sense to enter ever more deeply into the infinite excellencies of your God. And you will hope continually, and you will praise him yet more and more. Christian, brother or sister, you may be spared some, many, most of the trials that are expressed in Psalm 71. But all of us will go through some. We may be spared attempts on our life because we are God's people. But we may still face the sneers and the hatred of the world. We may enjoy measures of health and strength into old age, in part because of the common mercies of God in the society in which we live. But all of us will grow old, all of us will become frail, and all of us, unless Christ first returns, must face death. But you and I can have the same response as this man did. We can set faith against fear. We can remember the God in whom we have trusted and who has proved to himself, to us and to many others, who and what he will always be to us. We can consider our God. We can consider his works and his ways. And we can set his mercies against our miseries. We can look ahead in hope, and we can praise him yet more and more. But what is your prospect if you don't know him? What do you look forward to? You will face your trials, and often you will face them alone. There will be experiences into which you enter without a helmet for your head and an anchor for your soul. When the waters go over your head, you will have no rock to which you can flee. What is the ground of your faith? What is the but and the yet that you will oppose to your trouble? What is the substance of your hope? Your confidence is not that when God sweeps away the wicked, you will not be swept away. Your fear must be that when God sweeps away the wicked, you will be swept away with them. And what is the prospect of your praise? Apart from God, there is none. because you are living without God and without hope in the world. At best, what a petty phrase, you might be able to pat yourself on the back. You need faith in this God. You need hope from this God. You need praise for this God. Because without him, when the sorrow and the darkness increases, and when hell itself gapes to swallow you up, without this faith and without this hope, there will be no praise. May I plead with you to begin where this psalm begins. And if you have never yet spoken like this, if you have never yet acted in your soul in this way, to come now and to make these words yours. Not to parrot them out, not to imagine that just by reading or speaking, this is salvation, but to enter into the truth of this man's language. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Let my hopes never be dashed. Let my expectations never come to nothing. Let my trust, O Lord, be in you, and let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And when you have said that, you can and you should further say that whatever else happens around me, and whatever may happen to me, and whatever may come upon those who continue to stand against God and his truth, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Amen.